Joshua 12, book of the Word of God, open. Again, please have your Bibles out. You'll need a Bible this morning, turning from portion to portion. Please have your Bible ready to study the Word of God. We are here today to study God's Word, and we grow in knowledge of the Word, and then in our knowledge of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before Thy Word again today. We're very mindful, O God, of our need. We need Your help, O Lord. We need the illumination of the Spirit of God. We have before us a list of kings, names and places that are far, far removed, not only in time, but also in geography from us here. The temptation can look at this, can be, O Lord, look at this and think, what can this possibly mean for us? And so we pray for the help of the Spirit, that we would rightly understand Thy Word. That we understand what it means, and then benefit from application to our souls. We thank you, Lord, for the guideposts we have in Thy Word to enable us to understand these things. But use them, O Lord. Give us help today. Bless all who hear. Give me help as I preach. We saw the thing again to open up the Word. Pray, O God, for the help of the Spirit of God. Speak to each and every soul. God, you know the various needs in this room. May Thy Word speak very personally to each and every person. Oh God, we want to hear you speak. Bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned in prayer the challenge, if you like, when you read a portion of Scripture like this. Perhaps you're going through the Bible in a year and you come to Joshua 12 and you very quickly skip ahead to your New Testament reading. A list of defeated kings. Why would this be recorded? 31 kings in the west, 2 on the east. Names and places far, far removed from our experience here today. Furthermore, the victories have already been set before us. Why this summarized list? Well, I want to go backwards today. I think the only way for us to understand this and helpfully come to beneficial application is to go backwards. We'll go to the conclusion first. Set the conclusion out, and then we'll work back some of the lessons that may also be in this portion. So as you're concluding and thinking, well, what does this all mean? It is helpful to see the form of the content that's before us. I wonder, when you hear it being read, did you feel that word ringing your ears time and time again? The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which was beside Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. I'm not going to do all this again, but I'll spare you that and myself, man. All the ones. It's an unusual form. And yet it's helpful in getting us where we need to be. The repetition of this word, one, signifies a list of a multitude of various kings. The land of the people's inheritance was ruled over by many kings. They were given a land, weren't they? Genesis 15, God promises Abraham this land. And yet the land, it was ruled by various and many different kings. Those kings were defeated in turn, one by one. And they are now under one reign. Many kings now under one, namely God's reign. We know later on that will develop to become the kingdom under Saul, David, Solomon, and so forth. But for now, we see simply that all these kings, they come under the one reign, namely God's reign. I think it reminds us that these victories were all God's victories. Do we not see that in our studies in recent chapters? Time and time again, the victory belongs unto the Lord. He used his servants, but he used his servants in such a way that they could not take any glory. All the glory belonged unto the Lord. So the nation, the inheritance was ruled by many kings. They were defeated one by one until they came under one reign, God's reign. My mind, and yours also, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Please turn to Revelation chapter 11. And that's why I say I want to start with conclusion. Revelation chapter 11 presents us with a scene that I believe reflects and echoes that of Joshua chapter 12. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. These are the seven trumpets. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, this is perhaps not the time to give a detailed edition of the book of Revelation. It's safe to say that I think it is best understood as it's presented in various cycles of seven. And these sevens keep repeating themselves. And thus, when you come to Revelation 11 and you read about the seventh angel sounding the trumpet, you're reading the end of another cycle. The cycles begin then in Revelation 12 once more with the birth of Christ. Revelation 12 deals with the birth of the Son of God. Christ came into the world. So Revelation 11 and this last trumpet is the description of the end of the age and the ushering in of the eternal states. And as the last angel sounds that last trumpet, the picture presented to us of all the kingdoms of this world, one by one, now being the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You will note the word the kingdoms in our authorized version is there in italics. And thus it could be said, the kingdoms of this world are become our Lord's and his Christ's. All the kingdoms now under one, namely Christ the Messiah of God. History as we know it climaxes in the reign of Christ over all. The kingdoms plural are now the kingdom singular of our Lord and his Christ, our Lord, one King over all. Keeping that in mind, turn back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read the verse number 21. For since by man, that is Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So again, we are here being presented with a picture of the end, and a scripture of what happens at the end of the age. Verse 24, then cometh the end. The end comes alongside the resurrection from the dead. Verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as an animal die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. After they are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. Christ comes, resurrection, and the end occur together. It is significant, in verse number 50, we are told that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, where the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So now you've got a trumpet involved. A last trumpet. The seventh trumpet, if you like. And it is sounded again. What happens when it's sounded? There is resurrection. And so what we're seeing here in Revelation 11 And 1 Corinthians 15 is a description of what occurs when Christ returns. He returns. There is glory and resurrection. That trumpet is sounded, and all his enemies are put under his feet. The kingdoms of this world are of his Lord and of his Christ. Whatever your view of the end times may be, believe it or not, I've given you mine there in the last few minutes. Whatever your view of the end times may be, I think we all come to that same conclusion. We all come to the conclusion that the kingdom of this world are under Christ. And whoever gets there, whatever the time scale may be, whatever other things may happen, Christ rules over all. And if we are to see Christ in all the scriptures, then surely we are entitled to see Christ here in Joshua chapter 12. In the Old Testament, we see Christ in prophecy and in picture. We are pointed in our hearts and our minds toward Christ in all the scriptures. That is clear in Luke chapter 25. It is, or 24, it's clear in John chapter 5. The scriptures speak of Christ. And here in Joshua 12, we are surely being shown a glimpse, a foreshadowing, a type of what will occur when we will enjoy our inheritance under Christ. And I hope you can continue this morning, you'll see that building in your understanding. Remember, the Lord has promised his people something precious. The meek shall inherit the earth. I don't believe many of us really appreciate the glory of that promise. That means that we will live eternally in a physical state, in a resurrected humanity upon a new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And the promise, dear child of God, is that you have a glorious inheritance. That inheritance is now possessed by many different kings. But one by one, until the last, namely death is killed, they are put down, and Christ shall be all in all. The land of our inheritance is now ruled by the devil and the angels of the devil on this earth. In a sense, Christ is on the throne of glory. Nothing is happening outside the reign of Christ. But in his reign, one by one, he is putting down his enemies until death itself shall be destroyed. They shall all come under the rule of Christ. And so as we study Joshua chapter 12, the first thing I want to notice is the victory that is in the purpose of God. I want to think about this subject of victory, because there are two things that stand out in this list regarding the victory that is here recorded. It is, first of all, a comprehensive victory. All the kings are defeated. And we will come to chapter 13 and the verse number 2, that there is still land that remains to be possessed. But that does not change the fact that the kings are defeated. One by one, the kings are under the dominion of God. And they tried to no avail to overcome the people of God. We saw their confederacies, they didn't work. And one by one they were put down. It's a type of the comprehensive victory of Christ. It is also public. Each of these kings is named and announced. These are the defeated kings. Hear them, people of God. These are the kings you've defeated. Their defeat is public. Now, we've already noticed Revelation 11. And 1 Corinthians 15 that highlights the comprehensive nature of Christ's victory. But note over in Colossians 2 the public nature of that victory. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse number 14. Yet how does God forgive our trespasses? He does so through the cross. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. were just contrary to it, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ's victory on Calvary was public. His resurrection did not happen in secret. His triumph and his reign is clear and it is public. Connected to the cross. Now let me bring all this together. When you see these things, you see that Christ came into the world to die. He came to die upon a cross, verse 14. And in his dying upon the cross, he came to reign and rule over all and defeat all the enemies. Therefore, his coming and his cross and his conquest, they're all connected in the Word of God. Thus, he came to conquer as a king. That was the purpose of Christ coming into the world. And is that not what we see in the Gospel? Please turn back to Matthew chapter 1. I encourage you. I'm going to do a bird's eye view of Matthew's Gospel here. And what I want you to do is I want you to see all the various references, and these are only some, all the references there are to Christ as a king. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of Abraham. The significance of David is mentioned in verse number 6. And Jesse begat David, the king. It's the only name in the list that's given his job. He's given his office, his title. He is David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. Christ came born as a son of a king. And in chapter 2 of Matthew, and the verse number 1, we read the scripture of the wise men that came from Jerusalem to the east, from the east to Jerusalem. And they came, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Again, we're being encouraged to say, well, is this promised Messiah a king? Herod was troubled, of course, but the wise men, when they found him, they gave him gifts fit for a king. They opened their treasures and presented him to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. A king before. Matthew 3. And in verse 2, John the Baptist preaches, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist quotes from the comfort, the consolation of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 announced a king coming. Part of Isaiah 40 says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted him less than nothing and vanity. He rules over the nations. John the Baptist announces the coming king. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and the verse number 8. Here the devil is tempting Christ. He taketh up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil's purpose and temptation is to short-circuit the ministry of Christ and keep him from the cross, as it were. And he offers those things that could come some other way. And Christ resists that temptation, but the sense again is, you will have the kingdoms of the world and the glory of it. Now turn over to 21. Matthew 21, in between you, the parables of the kingdom, all the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, also Matthew 25, but Matthew 21, and the verse number 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass, the description of Christ entering into Jerusalem. But again, the emphasis in the text is that a king is coming. Verse number 9. And the multitude that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Psalm 118. The king is coming, saving now his people. Hosanna, save now. The Son of David has come. The king came to see. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse number 11, again the theme of kingship, whether it be in John the Baptist's preaching, whether it be in the wise men, whether it be the devil himself, but here Pilate says, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. Our blessed Savior who did not sin. There is no guile, no lies from our Savior's mouth. Thou sayest, he is indeed the king of the Jews. Therefore, of a truth, it was said above his head, the accusation, verse 37, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. All this is explained to us by Peter and the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and verse number 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his loins according to flesh, that is David, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Christ now, dear people, now reigns in heaven. He has a heavenly reign, whereby he works victorious over all his enemies until the end, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ. He came to be king. As the God-man, this is not describing his dominion as the eternal Son of God. It's describing his messianic kingship. That he came as very God and very man, and in his coming into the world, he came as a king. And the king achieved the victory. And the king conquered all his enemies. And one by one, from now on, we will see his rule and his reign. Until all his enemies are put under his feet. That's, I believe, the conclusion of Joshua chapter 12. This king won. For over them all, God rules and reigns. And he will do so in his Christ. Which leads to the second thing in Joshua 12, and that is the veracity of the promises of God. So we've seen this victory in the purpose of God. God's purpose is this full and final victory. But then we see the veracity, the truthfulness of the promises of God. God is reliable. He is trustworthy. Verses 1 through 6 of Joshua 12 give mention of the victories of the people of God over the kings on the east of the Jordan. Describes the rising of the sun, verse number 1. And there are these two kings mentioned. Sihon, verse 2, and Og, verse 4, and following. Sihon and Og. These kings have assumed significance in the history of Israel. Their defeat recorded in Numbers 21. But these were important conquests. Turn back to Deuteronomy 31, please. Deuteronomy 31. And here Moses speaking unto Israel, verse 1. And he's saying, verse 3, the Lord thy God, he will go before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said, verse 4. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Zion and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. Zion and Og, that they become emblems. They become a sort of first fruits. They were the guarantee of future victory. They were the ones that Rahab mentioned. We have heard of how you defeated Zion and Og. These were significant and landmark victories. They were used in the praise of God's people in Psalm 135 and 136. 135, verse 11. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Zion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Psalm 136 and the verse number 19, describing the praise of God, it says, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Zion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And all the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. These kings, they were the first fruits of God's victory. And they were to serve as a reminder of God's power. These defeats show the people that he's able to keep his word. And thus when you come to Joshua chapter 12, as the writer summarizes the conquest of the land, He brings Zion and Og back to their memory. They've all dealt with here in Joshua. They're dealt with before Joshua. But in Joshua's time, they are reminded again that under Moses, they knew victory over Zion and Og. And I believe the sense of this, God said he would keep his word. He used Zion and Og to encourage them that he'd keep his word. And what happens now? He has kept his word. The veracity of God's promises are clearly seen in this chapter. That God is able to keep his word, and he is faithful in the keeping of his word. And so in this record, we have the reassurance that God is faithful. One writer says this: this chapter exists for the Old Testament people of God, like the hymn that we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." This chapter, read by the people of God, is a ringing endorsement of God's veracity, God's reliability, and God's faithfulness. He did what he said he would do. He has done what he's promised, and he keeps his word and will always keep his word. I wonder. Let's imagine this happened. We're going to engage in a little bit of speculation. Well, let's imagine there are a couple of we'll make them ladies for a change. Often you men are those dressing. We'll imagine a couple of ladies. The Bible calls them Deborah and Rachel. Deborah and Rachel, they're up the well. And they're talking. They're talking about the work of God. They're discussing the challenges. Deborah has had a fainting fit. She thinks to herself, all these enemies all around us. What hope do we have to see the victory? What hope do we have to see his conquest? Is God really trusted? Is God really reliable? Are we not here in a fool's errand? Are we not going to be overcome by all these kings? Rachel, she comes alongside Deborah. And she says, and in Deborah's ear, dear sister, do not forget. Do not forget Zion. And do not forget all. Do not forget what God did to Zion and all, and how he destroyed them. Dear sister, do not doubt God. Remember Zion and all. And put your trust in God, who is reliable and a God of absolute veracity, faithfulness and truth. So, if you bring the matter up to our present day and generation, again, we could pretend there are a couple of ladies, and this time they're using their cell phones, and they're having a chat over the cell phone. Well, these ladies, they're discussing the truthfulness and the promise of God. And one dear sister had become very discouraged. She sees the enemy breaking in upon her family. She sees the advance of wickedness in the land all around her. She sees, what hope is there for my children in this land? And the sister got out of the phone says, dear sister, remember Zion and Og. But remember the cross and resurrection. Because as Zion and Og were used in the past to confirm people's faith in the living God, so now we have the cross and the resurrection. We look back and we see him who made a show of them openly. We see the conquering Christ with a broken tomb and the stone rolled away. And they could not find his body, for he was no longer in the grave. He was alive forevermore. And we see one who is king and one who reigns. And thus we encourage one another. Do not give up in your trust of God. He who spared not his own son shall also with him freely give you all things. And what is more, Christ is the first fruits. Didn't we see that in 1 Corinthians 15? Christ the first fruits of them that sleep. He comes the first fruits. After they that are Christ that is coming. Your resurrection is secure. Now some of you have known the deep sorrow of placing a loved one in the grave. That is not the end. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Amen. The end will come. Christ will return. But as he returns and the glorious resurrection. God's word will come to pass. God cannot fail to keep his word. Therefore, we have the certainty and the confidence of the glory that awaits the people of God. Christ conquered in Calvary, and he shall come as the conquering king, leaving death under his feet. Joshua 12, I believe all of my soul, gives us a ringing endorsement of God's veracity. Then one last thing with this. The unity of the people of God is seen here. I said we're working backwards. So we see the victory at the end. We see the veracity in the middle of your life. But we also see an important note regarding the unity of God's people. Note in the listing of these victories, the tribes on the east of the Jordan are included with the tribes to the west. It describes the victory over Zion and Og. And in verse number 6, it says that Moses gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They got their possession on the east of the Jordan. Joshua, as a book, is all about the west of the Jordan. They cross the Jordan and they come to the land. It is significant later on in Joshua 22 that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites, they were concerned that they'd be forgotten. Well, they'll come to the issue of the altar later on, but they were concerned that they would be thought of as being less of the people of God than the others. They were viewed as a more inferior group. They were the eastern ones on the far side of Jordan. Jordan's going to make this border, that's what they say. It's going to be a border between us. We're going to be lesser in your sight than the other tribes. This list makes it clear that they were very much part of the inheritance and the purpose and the promise of God. 2 Timothy 2 is a glorious statement. 2 Timothy 2 in the verse number 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There is a promise given to the people of God that they will reign with Christ with him. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shouldn't miss any of the promises of God. We should seek to find out all the promises. To dig in the Word. To find out what the Word says about us. And we have the assurance in the Word of God that the redeemed will live on the earth that they will inherit. And they will live on the earth which they will inherit. And they will live as kings and they will reign over the earth with Christ. It is, of course, a restoration of Eden, where Adam had dominion over the earth. But we are the redeemed of God. We will reign with our second Adam over the earth. we have a glorious inheritance. But the point I want to make today is that this reign and this inheritance is for all of God's people. I want to read to you some words of a commentator who makes the motivation on this. He says this: nor can the church deny that she needs to hear this word, what I just said to you here now. Of course, there is always a classic difficulty of those who confess the same Lord relegating their brothers in Christ to Christ's sub-flock at best. So Arminians might do to Calvinists, and Calvinists to charismatics, and so on. I want to pause there. I am not suggesting that doctrinal distinction is not important. But I do believe he's got a point, that we must be careful not to relegate God's children to lesser importance because they don't agree with us in certain doctrines. You know how strongly I hold those things. But I do not want, by my attitude, to unchurch a member of Christ's church by my spirit toward them. We may not see eye to eye on certain things, but if they are Christ, then they also will be in Christ. You want to say this? But this can happen even within a local fellowship of God's people. Some believers seem to feel and give the impression that others in the fellowship don't quite belong. Perhaps because of the economic circumstances, James 2. Or because they are different in personality or taste. Maybe they don't exude that bubbly, energetic, upbeat, middle-class, victorious life air. They have been involved in a divorce or separation, or they're not as biblically or doctrinally knowledgeable as the in-group. Strange how we forget that all whom God chose were losers. That is why the apostle told the Corinthians simply to look at themselves, and they would see that God chose what is foolish in the world, what is low and what is despised in the world. Strange, by old Zion and all being dead just speak. We must be really careful. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites, they were concerned that they had been thought of being less than people of God. God here includes them in their possession in Joshua chapter 12. Just guard your heart, dear child of God. Value the truth you know. Value the sanctification of your in Christ. But be careful how you treat the sheep. You're weaker. And you're struggling. And need to be encouraged. I'm not cut off. This is not an easy chapter to read. It's not easy to read publicly. It's not easy to read privately. And yet, it gives a glorious insight into what is our future. We, by God's grace, will be given our inheritance. Christ is our King. All his enemies shall be under his feet. So, that's all of the future. How does that impact upon what I do today? Well, it certainly saves you from discouragement. It should save you from looking at this world with a depressed spirit. Should want you to make sure that you're in Christ. That you are not an enemy of Christ, but rather you're a friend of Christ. It is a fearful thing to think of that final day. But if the trumpet sounds and Christ returns, and all his enemies are put under his feet, fearful thing it is to be under the foot of Christ. It's not winning Christ. We are given these warnings in the Word. God, heed them. act accordingly. Make sure that we run from our rebellion. Run from the futility of fighting with God. Run the refuge into Christ. He is willing to enlist you in his army, to make you subject in his kingdom, that you will reign with him forever. Your unsaved soul, please take this with her. You need not be in the Christ's kingdom. Come to him today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we encourage ourselves in the truth that this portion of your word is given for our instruction, for our benefit, that we, through the scriptures, might have hope. And God, we pray that what we study today will indeed be a reflection of your will, and that we would find it stored up in our souls, to encourage us in a day when it's tempting to give up, but it's vital to keep on trusting.